topic of servanthood. So normally when you talk about servanthood, it's like we need someone to stack chairs. And so if you're a good servant and you have a good servant heart, that's kind of what we say because we need somebody to actually do something. So the reality, though, about when we talk about servanthood, it really goes to an attitude. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. As we begin to grow in our walk with the Lord, as we develop and we start to things start to happen in our life, our lives start to get straightened out a little bit. What happens is we run into this formidable foe called pride, and pride is strong. So you think about all the different ways we think about servanthood, all the different ways we could serve each other. But what I want us to think about servanthood primarily is not about the things that we do for one another. That's how we can show servanthood. But primarily about our attitude, getting to our heart, and more specifically, our motive. Because motive is everything when it comes to Jesus. And I'll give you some examples of this as we look in the scriptures. But for example, I'll just give you a practical example. You see two people serving side by side, say in a homeless shelter. So here they are, they're both doing the same work, they're both there serving, they're feeding the homeless, they're getting them clothes they need, anything like that. But one person can be doing it to serve Christ, doing it because he's in love with God and he wants to share that love with others. The person right next to them doing the exact same thing could be doing it because they have a class obligation they have to fulfill. Or maybe the court mandated that they're there, or maybe there's a cute girl that's serving and they want to be there. All these sort of motivations, we can't look on the outside and know. And that's actually part of the deal why we're not in the position to be the judge. That's God's job to be the judge because he knows the heart and we don't know. So we have to look at the motive and the difference. So I want to look at, at Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. There's a couple different scriptures I want to look at this morning. Morning? That's me or pastor. It's always morning. And this is not like a heavy content type of message because I don't really think we need more information. I think we just need God to change our heart. Or maybe just to encourage our heart if you're already in a good place. But in Luke 18, starting in verse 9, and I'm reading from the New American, if that's confusing for you, but that's what I'm at. And Jesus told this parable. So in Luke 18, verse 9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Okay, of course, none of us are in that position, but just listen to Jesus' parable and suspend judgment for a second. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. The Pharisee is a guy who went to church and did everything right, and he was looked up and the leader of the group, and the other was a tax collector. Tax collectors were, nobody wanted to do anything with them. They took everybody else's money and they were evil. So, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He's doing it all. He's fulfilling all the rules. He's a very good Pharisee. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, he concluded his parable, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The first thing I want you to notice about these two men is that they were doing the exact same thing. They were both in the temple. They were both praying to God. See, a lot of times when we talk about sort of our attitude or our servanthood, we say, well, we compare someone like serving in the church versus the drug dealer down the street. But that's not what Jesus is doing. He's looking at two people doing the exact same thing. And on the outside, it looks like they're doing the exact same thing. In fact, some people would look at the Pharisee and probably he's doing it better. He's probably got the right words. He speaks, he speaks the right Christianese language when he's praying and he uses all these flowery words because he's been trained in theology. Whereas the tax collector is not doing anything the way he's supposed to do it. He's just beating his breast. He won't even lift his eyes up to heaven. But his heart is pure, is good. So, see, God is not interested in good people. He's not interested in, like, if your takeaway from tonight is, oh, I'm just going to go do a bunch of good things, and won't God be impressed with me? You can't impress God with anything. One of my friends talked about, as sometimes as Christians, we get in this habit. What we do is we start to build our resume for God. Hey, God, look, you know, when I come to Judgment Day, here's my resume of all the things I've done for you. Isn't this great? And God is not impressed with a resume. What he wants is a changed heart. The good news, when we look at this, is that we're not alone in this struggle. So Jesus' disciples, the 12 people closest to Jesus as he walked on this earth, they often had arguments about who was the greatest, or who would be the greatest, or who loved Jesus the best. And hopefully we're not jumping around too much, but I just want you to see a couple of pictures of these. So the first one is in Luke chapter 9. Here we see Jesus, he's just getting started in ministry in Luke chapter 9. He had just sent out the 12 disciples, and good things were happening. The disciples were like, wow, this guy's powerful, and like we're like his inner circle. This is amazing. Like, look at us. Look at how good we are. So in Luke 9, verse 46, right after this happens, verse 43, for example, says they're all amazed at the greatness of God, and everyone was marveling at all that he was doing. That's verse 43. But he said to his disciples, let these words sink in your ears. And he tries to tell them some truth. Then jump down to verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is to be great. So we see early on in the ministry, Jesus gives them just a little glimpse. He sends them out. They get a little bit of like, wow, I did it. Look at me. And they just all out of suddenly, they start arguing about who's the greatest. Now you go a little farther into ministry. This is in Matthew 20. This is at sort of the peak of Jesus' ministry. Now the crowds are coming in droves. People know all about him. And this is right before we're actually coming into this in the Christian calendar, Palm Sunday. It's like the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Everybody's throwing down branches and throwing down their coats and singing Hosanna to God in the highest. This is right before this happens. And we see the disciples are at it again with James and John. So in Matthew chapter 20, I think I want to start at Matthew 20, verse 20. This is great because now we've got James and John, two of his closest friends, and they bring their mom into the picture. That's always, you know, if you want to get something done, have mom do it. Bring mom in, right? So this is what they did. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, this only a mom could ask this, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine might sit one on your right and one on your left. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, I love this answer, we are able. Like, really? Do they have any clue what they're saying at this point? And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right, on my left, this is not mine to give. It's for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. And then we keep going. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Here we are, they're fighting again. Now they're vying for position. You know, who's gonna be first? And Jesus, he's gonna have a kingdom, and we want part in this. Like, we're his closest people. I want to be his advisor. I want to be his first advisor. I want to be his second advisor. I want to be the treasurer. And Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. They love to do that. And he says, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then, one last picture I just want to give you. At the Passover table, the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples, Jesus makes it clear to them one last time. And there's a couple of places. Actually, I just want to go to John 13. John 13, the last night that Jesus gets to spend with his disciples. It's at the Feast of the Passover. He knew his hour had come. He was going to depart to the Father. And it says, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And then during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Jesus Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And Simon Peter had a problem with this. He said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand thereafter." And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." He said, "No, like you're too good for that." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said, "Then, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my whole hands and my head. Like, just give me a whole bath." And Jesus said, "No, if you've bathed, you don't need to just wash his feet. It's completely clean, but you are clean, and not all of you." And that down in verse 12, when he washed their feet and taken his garments, reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." And so we see Christ giving the ultimate example, walking with the disciples time after time. They don't get it. They don't understand. And he gives them an example, a model to follow. You know, this is the night Jesus is ready to give his life for not only the disciples, but for all of us. And at that time, what are the disciples thinking about? They're thinking about how they can move up the ladder. How can they get closer? And I just wonder if they finally had this breakthrough moment when Jesus got on the ground, kneeled before them, washed their stinky, caked with mud feet. Did they finally get it at that point, what he was talking about? But allow me to just get real here when we look at Jesus and what he's saying to his disciples, because they didn't always get it. And what does this ever happen in our lives? Do we ever compare ourselves to other Christians? Maybe, "Oh, you know, that person brought so many more people to Christ than I have." Or, "Wow, look how many people I've brought to Christ." Well, who's really doing the bringing to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit himself. Or, "Wow, this person, they're discipling like four different guys at one time. Like, I'm not really doing anything." Or, "Look how many I've discipled. I'm so busy, I'm discipling like 17 different people all at once. Isn't this amazing?" And we just kind of, the pride just wells up. Again, these aren't bad things, but it's the attitude behind it. "Oh, their Bible study group is bigger than mine. Or, look how big my Bible study group is getting." Or, "Wow, they speak so good." Or, "Man, I can't even listen to other people because they just don't do it as good as I do." You see, that the spirit of pride just comes again. Or maybe it's singing. "Oh, man, I can't even stand to listen to that person sing." Or maybe it's praying. "You know, that I just love the way they pray. I can't pray like that." Or, "Man, they just know God's word." And we just had the quiz. "Man, I couldn't even win the quiz for God's word. They know so much more than me." And that comparison game just quickly becomes pride. I mean, think about NAVS as a ministry. You compare your ministries to other ministries. "Well, their worship's better than ours. Are we really like our worship? Or, man, we have our teaching is so solid, and theirs is wishy-washy. The stuff we do, we got awesome groups, and we got stuff afterwards." And this, you know, like, just fill in the blank. It just becomes a spirit of pride. But isn't it good to want to be the greatest, to want to excel and to strive to be the best? Absolutely. But it all depends on our motive and our attitude. That's why having a servant heart, a humble attitude, is so important. Again, it's about the heart. This thing about this, for example. You need to have a surgery. Let's just go extreme. Open heart surgery. All right? And you have two choices of a doctor. You can choose one doctor. He's a Christian, but he kind of like barely made it through medical school, and he kind of does haphazard, flimsy work. Okay, that's Dr. A. Dr. B is not a Christian, but like aced everything in medical school, like knows everything with precision and excellence. That's Dr. B. Raise your hand if you want Dr. A. Nobody? But he's a Christian. I mean, God's hands will help guide him, right? It'd be better so, because if it's his hands, he's going to mess it up. Any excellence always glorifies God. That's not the issue, no matter who it comes from, whether it's a believer or non-believer. Excellence always glorifies God. But here's the thing about excellence. If excellence, remember, it's all about the heart. If excellence makes me look better, if excellence gives me the accolades, brings me more fame, it brings me more money. None of those things are bad, but if those are our motives for doing it, well, I'm going to do things with excellence because then people look up to me. I'm going to do this excellently because then I can be the teacher of everyone. And then they will, I'll have this sort of prestige. And all of a sudden, God gets robbed of his glory. So by all means, do things with excellence. But what I'm saying is don't play the comparison game. Don't compare yourselves with anyone else. God's given us our own journey to walk through. We all have our own struggles and issues. We could take some time to go through and talk about all the different things we have going wrong. I've been meeting with some other pastors in town, and we've been meeting for prayer, and it's been really phenomenal. And one of the things I really appreciate, a lot of times when pastors get together, we kind of say, oh, how are things going? Oh, great, we just started up 11 small groups in our church and just was doing this counseling and just brought this person to the Lord, and you share all this awesome stuff. But what I appreciate about this group of pastors I'm praying with is that we talk about the struggles we're having in our church. We talk about the things were going really good, but we just like hit a wall, and I feel like people are getting complacent, and I don't know what to do. And that glorifies Christ, because we're not trying to impress one another. Maybe you'll impress your neighbor, but you'll never impress God. And chances are you're probably just not helping your neighbor at all. Do not play the comparison game. Don't go there. The question that you have to ask yourself, every one of us has to ask this, not, am I doing as good as him? Am I doing as much as her? Do I know God's word is better as that person? I mean, strive for excellence, but the question to ask is this, am I being faithful to what God has given me to do? See, what God has given me to do is not what God has given you to do. And God has given you to do some very important things that I cannot do, just because of the very place that God's put you. Am I being faithful to what God has given me to do? One of my favorite places in Scripture, well, gosh, you can say that like everything, so forget I said that. It's just a nice place in Scripture. In Luke 17, Jesus, this isn't even really a parable, it's just like a short little statement, but it just captures the spirit of what I'm trying to get across tonight. Jesus is saying, he's in the middle of teaching, and he said, Luke 17, verse 7, he says, which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? He's saying, no, you wouldn't say that. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? This slave is just doing his duty. Verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done. See, sometimes we just get so full of ourselves, like, wow, I just served the Lord, and isn't it great of me? But that's what we're supposed to do. Like, that's not like extra credit. That's just like making the grade. And so don't get caught up with that. We've done only that which we have ought to done. The question is, am I being faithful to what God has given me to do? And if you aren't convinced yet, I just want one more scripture I want to give you. Just a picture of how far Jesus went to serve us. And some of you might have it memorized from Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, we have a picture in John 13, where we read Jesus washing their feet. We have a picture of Jesus serving his disciples. And we think that's a beautiful picture, but it's not actually the most beautiful picture of what Christ has ever done. The most beautiful picture is in Philippians 2. You want to see a servant heart. You want to see humility. You want to see a willingness to do what no one else is willing to do. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 3, Paul is reminding the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them to have the attitude of Jesus. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, if we just took that verse alone, just that verse, if you just live that verse out, Navigators would be like the most amazing thing in the world, right there. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when Jesus Christ gives us the model of servanthood, we see it in the washing of the feet, yes. But we really see it on the fact that he had all of heaven, all of creation at his feet, that God had given him. He was just chilling with God, sitting at the right hand, just enjoying sweet, perfect fellowship with God the Father, like in a way that we will never know until we get to heaven. And he said, "Dad, let me go down. I want to serve these people. I want to give them a way so that they can have fellowship with you again, because it's been broken. And they broke it. It's their fault even. They did it. But let me go down, because I can serve. I can serve you. I can bring glory to you, Father. And I can serve them. I can give them a way." And that's what he did that. There is no room in the kingdom of God for pride. If anyone has a reason for pride, it's Jesus Christ. And he emptied himself, Scripture says. He emptied himself of all of that, of all that God had given him, of his duly appointed right. He emptied himself for us, to serve us. So I don't have action steps for you tonight. I don't have like a takeaway. I don't have 3 points. Simply this. Just a chance to pause and to reflect on our attitudes, on our heart conditions, on what servanthood looks like. And a chance really to ask God to give us a servant heart. Because that's the only way it's going to come. If we try to do it, if we're like, "Yeah, I'm going to serve," guess what? What happens is we get prideful about our serving. We're like, "Oh, I serve better than they did." Only God can transform our hearts and give us a servant heart, that we can serve one another with love and with joy. So I want to just say a little prayer, and then we have some discussion questions, I think, to help process a little bit and just let God's word interact with us. So let me pray for you guys, pray for all of us. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful for the example that you've given us. Lord, I look at Scripture and I just see it everywhere I look. I see you reminding us to serve. You reminded the disciples. You showed it out in action. You lived it out by even coming down in the first place. Lord, you show it again and again and again. And yet, just like the disciples, we are so quickly to pick up our pride, to be proud of what we've done, to be proud of what you've done in our lives, to think that we're in such a great place. And Lord, that does not bring you glory. So Lord, I pray even tonight, as we have a chance to reflect, to focus on our hearts, to see, Lord, what you're doing, what you're working, I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you come down and speak to us, reveal to us as you do, the convictor of our conscience. Just speak to us where we have pride, or where we have these places that these weak spots, which we think are strong spots. Will you just reveal that to us tonight, Lord, even as we take some time now in groups to look into your word and to have some time to discuss with one another. Lord, may you use that time, sanctify it, purify us, Lord, so that we might bring you glory. We ask this because that's your will and your desire. We ask this from you because that's the only way it can happen. We can't 12-step our way to it. We can't do all the right things to get our heart in the right condition. Only you can do that for us. And so, Lord, that's what I pray for. That's what I ask for tonight in our lives. I ask this in Christ's name.